أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ليجزي الذين أساءوا بما عملوا ويجزي الذين أحسنوا بالحسنى. الذين يجتنبون كبائر الإثم والفواحش إلا اللمم إن ربك واسع المغفرة هو أعلم بكم إذ أنشأكم من الأرض وإذ أنتم أجنة في بطون أمهاتكم فلا تزكوا أنفسكم هو أعلم بمن اتقى. أفرأيت الذي تولى وأعطى قليلا وأكدى. أعنده علم الغيب فهو يرى أم لم ينبأ بما في صحف موسى وإبراهيم الذي وفى. ألا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى وأن ليس للإنسان إلا ما سعى وأن سعيه سوف يرى ثم يجزاه الجزاء الأوفى. وأن إلى ربك المنتهى وأنه هو أضحك وأبكى وأنه هو أمات وأحيا. صدق الله العظيم.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Very warm welcome. I am Ahmed Anush. I'm your MC for this night. I'm here to bring you the 9th episode of the message series. Let me introduce you the agenda tonight. Quran was recited by Qari Ibrahim Naeem. Next is the most important part, which is the inspirational talk by our speaker and our guest, Saad Taslim. After that, a summary of the talk will be given by Latifa Ahmed, but not in English, but in Diwahi language. She'll give a brief summary of Saad's talk. And after that, lastly, we would offer a token of appreciation to our guest or tonight's great speaker, Saad Taslim. And well, the message series is a monthly awareness program organized by Ministry of Islamic Affairs. And world-renowned public speakers and scholars from around the globe, they provide huge inspirational talk and they motivate us and they inspire us about this life, then hereafter, and about our well-being. And tonight's topic for the talk is the pursuit of happiness. how we can get happiness, how can we be with happiness, and how to get away or give away thoughts that actually put a barrier in happiness. So the pursuit of happiness is tonight's talk. And now I'll give a brief introduction about tonight's speaker, Saad Taslim. Saad Taslim was born and raised in the United States of America. He attained a bachelor's degree with a major in design and a minor in psychology from the University of Maryland, USA. He then went on to study at the Islamic University of Medina. There he attained a diploma in Arabic language and a bachelor's degree in Islamic law. Since graduating from the University of Medina, Saad Taslim has been traveling across the globe as an instructor of Al Maghrib Institute and as a public speaker and also as a lecturer. He has a wide following amongst the youth all across the world as he has a great ability to connect with the young generation. He is well known across various social media platforms such as Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, and Tumblr. So now I would like to call upon stage tonight's speaker to deliver his inspiring talk on the topic, the pursuit of happiness. So please come on stage, Brother Saad Taslim. Thank you.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My brothers and sisters, we're talking about this life. We're talking about the pursuit of happiness, seeking out happiness in this life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. If we look at this life, if we have an honest and real look at this life, what we will realize is that this life is simply a passing of time. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one of the most important surahs of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by this time when he says, wal asr, by time. So this life, my brothers and sisters, it can be looked at as simply a passing of time. It is a passing of hours, it is a passing of days, it is a passing of months, and eventually it is a passing of years. And my brothers and sisters, it is in this passing of time, it is in these hours and days and months that we are taking a journey. And this journey that we take, we either take it in the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or we take it in a way that leads us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This journey, my brothers and sisters, has moments that are difficult for us, moments in which we will be tested, moments in which we will be tried, and moments that will make us cry and tremble. Yet at the same time, we will find that this very life provides us with moments of happiness, moments of joy, moments of pleasure, moments that make us smile, and moments that make us laugh. My brothers and sisters, it is this life that we have, and it is the choices that we make in this life. And so I say, we can continue our life the way we're living it. We can reach out to our inner self and our soul and listen to the cries and the wants and the needs of our soul and ask ourselves the question, what does my soul, what does my nafs, what do I really want from this life? Or on the other hand, we can just ignore what our life is asking from us, what our nafs, what our self is asking from us. Those cries that our nafs has in the middle of the night, where we seek a higher purpose, we seek something beyond just what we can see in this life. We seek something beyond just material things. We can pay attention to that call, my brothers and sisters. And many of us have seen it. Many of us have witnessed it. We have come to the realization
that this material calling is nothing but a fallacy, that chasing after the desires of this life will not truly bring us happiness, that eventually, no matter how much we attain from this life, our soul will remain restless. We will have internal problems. We will have eternal conflict. No matter how much we have attained from this life, there remains, my brothers and sisters, what some people call spiritual emptiness or spiritual darkness. And that is a moment and that is a lifestyle in which we don't address one of the core needs of our life. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created man with different needs. There's some very basic needs. For example, the need to eat and drink, we all recognize that. The need to be communal beings. The need to exist in a community. The need to be social beings, the need to live with one another. These are needs that we understand. Yet there's another need that we sometimes ignore. And that is the need for spirituality, the need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the need to worship Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us, kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitrah. He said, every newborn child is born upon their fitrah. Their fitrah is their natural inclination, meaning this child is born pure. And in another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-Islam," that every newborn child is born upon Islam. What is Islam except submission to the one who has given you everything? Submission to your creator, submission to the one who gives you life, submission to the one who has given you every single blessing that you have in life. My brothers and sisters, that is Islam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, every newborn child is born upon Islam, لَقَدْ صَدَقَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the truth. And then he said, it is indeed the parents of this child that can change this person's way. So if this child moves away from their natural state, the natural state being wanting to worship Allah, the natural state wanting to be a spiritual being that seeks out a creator and worships that creator, if they change from there, then it is because of the influences that they have in their lives. It's because maybe their parents didn't show them that way. Maybe their parents pulled them away to a different lifestyle. And even for those of us who are Muslim, we may be born upon the pure Islam, but sometimes it is maybe not our parents, maybe it's the influences we have in our life. Maybe it is this lifestyle of just seeking more and more and more and more from this dunya and forgetting about our connection with the akhirah, forgetting about our connection with the afterlife. But my brother and my sister, you are not alone. We all take this journey. And this journey has been taken by many who came before us. And wallahi, my brothers and sisters, if they were alive today, those generations who came before us and those who passed before us, if they were to be able to speak to you today, they would tell you, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, إِنَّمَا هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعٌ, that most certainly, only and only this dunya, this world is temporary enjoyment. وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةِ هِيَ دَارُ الْقَرَارِ, that most certainly the afterlife, the hereafter, that is the everlasting life. So my brothers and sisters, in this life, we have two very distinct calls. We have a call to appeasing our own desires, to chasing our desires from this life, a call to the tightening of one's chest, a call to the despair of a soul, a call to the lifetime of pursuit of an illusion, of something that really isn't even entirely real. And that is eternal happiness, eternal pleasure to be attained to material things. You see, this, my brothers and sisters, is an illusion. That somehow through material things, through matters of this life, we will attain ultimate pleasure. My brothers and sisters, that is an illusion. And that is the first call. The second call, my brothers and sisters, is a call to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is a call back to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you in the first place. A worshipper of Allah. مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah says, I haven't created jinn nor mankind except for the purpose of my worship. Meaning that is one of the ways in which we attain and fulfill the purpose of our life. Number one, seeking out a creator, a higher being. And number two, submitting to that higher being, worshiping that higher being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That call is a call of contentment. That is a call of happiness. That is a call of eternal pleasure, of the akhirah and contentment of this life. My brothers and sisters, we live in a global world today where it's almost as if we have been fooled on a global level that somehow through worldly possessions we will find this happiness. And you know what you call this concept or this idea? This is what is known as consumerism or materialism. And that is to live your life just wanting to buy more and more and more and more things. Wanting to own and have and attain more and more and more and more. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called at-takathur in the Quran. And that is to collect and to collect and to collect, hoping that maybe the next thing will bring you happiness. And maybe the next thing after that, and maybe the next thing after that, until we find ourselves, we have chased the dunya our whole lives, and we find ourselves sitting on our deathbed. And none of those worldly things have brought us anything. This is called consumerism, my brothers and sisters. And you know, if you were to look for a definition of consumerism, probably one of the best definitions or the clearest definitions you would come across is that consumerism is the myth or is a myth that the individual will be gratified by consuming. They will be gratified and integrated. Now I want to break this definition down for you a little bit. So consumerism is a myth. What's the myth? The myth is that by consuming, by owning more and buying more and attaining more, that two things will happen. Number one, we're going to be gratified, meaning we're going to be happy and content and fulfilled. Number two, we're going to be integrated into society. But as this definition says, it's a myth. Because we will never truly be gratified by consuming. And we've all been there. We've all been in that situation of temporary gratification, where we think of something or we see something and we tell ourselves, I must have this in my life. It can be something as large as wanting to own a house or wanting to own a car or even something as small as wanting to own the newest and greatest mobile phone. We've all been in that situation where we look at that possession, we look at that material thing and we tell ourselves, you know what? This thing, once I have it, I'll be happy. I'll be good to go. That's it. It's the last phone I ever need. The new iPhone 6S, that's the last phone I will ever buy. Once I have it, I'll be happy. But what happens, my brothers and sisters? It's temporary. I want you to think about how you feel before you buy it. Those are usually moments of excitement, moments of happiness, because you're looking forward to this thing which you believe is actually, we truly believe, it's going to make us happy. Forever. And then I want you to think about the moment where you actually finally buy that possession, whatever it may be. In this case, we're talking about a mobile phone. What happens? You feel so happy that you've bought it, but let's fast forward a week, or a month, or 2 months, or 6 months, or a year. How do you feel about that possession that you were so excited about? The reality is, you couldn't care less at that moment. And at that moment, it's about the next biggest thing, right? The iPhone 7, and then the iPhone 8, and then the iPhone 9, until we keep chasing the iPhone. We're on our deathbed, there's iPhone 999. That is what is known as temporary gratification, my brothers and sisters. And that is one of the core concepts of consumerism. That yes, you'll be gratified, I'm not gonna lie to you. Yes, when you buy that material thing, you're gonna be gratified, you're gonna feel happy, you're gonna feel great, but it's going to be temporary. Second of all, The idea that somehow in order to be part of society, in order to be part of the norm, we must own these things. I must have the latest phone because everyone else has it. I must have the nicest possession, or I must have this type of house, or this or that. Why? Because everyone else who has it. And you know what this has led to, my brothers and sisters, even on a social level? It leads to a big problem. And that is that we end up in a society where only a certain percentage of the society can own certain things. But what about the rest of the people? And this causes feelings of depression and anxiety. The people who see other people and they have these possessions, and the person who cannot afford to buy those things, how do they feel? And all you have to do, subhanAllah, is to log on to the online world today. Just look at someone's Instagram profile, and what do you see? Post after post after post of all the possessions that they have. And we think that they feel great. What about all those people who look at those things and say, I wish I had this and I wish I had that? People who feel left out. So in a consumeristic society, my brothers and sisters, those are some of the problems. The problem of never being gratified, a temporary type of gratification. Second of all, you have a whole section of society that lives in a state of depression, just wanting to have more. Looking at other people, the 1%, as we say in America, the 1% who have the most. Just looking at them and hoping that they will maybe attain that one day, and if they haven't attained it, it causes sadness and depression. Another one of the problems of a consumeristic society, a materialistic society, is that we begin to attach value to people based off of their possessions. So let's say you see someone with a nice, beautiful, new car. Whether you know that person or not, you're immediately impressed by that person. You think that person is so great. And the reality is, this person, we know nothing about this person. And this goes completely against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about what value actually is. Allah says, "Inna akramakum 'indallahi atqakum," that the most noble, the most high, the most lofty amongst you are who? The people who have the most money? The people who have the nicest clothes? The people who are the best looking? The people who have some status in society? No. None of that matters. You know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says? What makes a person noble? Your taqwa. Your consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your level of piety. Your level of submission to Allah. And you know what? That's a level playing field. Because whether you're old or you're young or you're rich or you're poor or whatever place you come from, every single person can attain that high status. And that way Allah has made it fair. That when you look out into a society, that we don't assign value to people based off of their possessions. We don't assign value to people based off of what they have. We assign value to people based off of their connection with God. And as I said, my brothers and sisters, that is a level playing field. And you know, this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he told us in an authentic hadith mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. And this may surprise some people, it may not. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, I looked into paradise. The Prophet ﷺ was shown paradise. He said, I looked into paradise and I saw that the majority of people in paradise were what? Rich? What were they? Poor. The Prophet ﷺ said, I looked into Jannah, I looked into paradise, and the majority of people who were in paradise were poor. Meaning the fact that somebody has money in this life, or status in this life, yeah, it's temporary moments that they may feel temporary gratification and temporary pleasure, but in the everlasting life, it is not their money that's going to benefit them any. It is not even our children. We can't even say that my child has given me a rank in paradise. Only if your child makes dua for you and they pray for you, then yes. But other than that, back in the day, you know, people would boast about their children. I know nowadays it's the less children you have, the better, right? But back in the day, it was the more children you had. Someone would say, I have 8 children or 10 children, right? But even يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. on the day that your wealth and your children will not benefit you. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Except the one who comes to Allah, the one who meets Allah with a sound heart. And that is your spirituality, that is your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we have this famous story of Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, mentioned Sahih al-Bukhari. Umar, the famous companion of the Prophet sallam, he says one day, he narrates this hadith, this story in his own words. He says, one day I went to go visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he walks into the house of the Prophet sallam. And he looks at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallam is laying on the ground on a straw mat, a bed made out of leaves. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gets up to greet Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. And Umar notices that there are marks on the back of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from sleeping on the straw mat, a mat made out of leaves. And then Umar looks around the room and he sees almost nothing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam owns. There's nothing on the walls, there's no fancy carpets, there's no possessions, it's just pretty much an empty room and a straw mat, and even a place for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to sleep, there isn't much there. It's just a straw mat. And so Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he sees this and he begins to cry. He begins to have tears come down his face. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam notices. And he says, Ya Umar, ma yubkik. He says, Oh Umar, what is making you cry? And Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, he says, Ya Rasulullah, he says, Oh Messenger of Allah, I have seen the rulers of this world. He says, I saw Qaisar and Kisra. He said, I saw the Roman emperor and the Persian emperor. And they have what they have from this dunya. He says, I went and I saw these, the rulers of the world. He said, they have all of these possessions. And he says, Wa anta Rasulullah. And he says, you are the messenger of Allah. Meaning if there's anyone who deserves the possessions of this life, it's you, O messenger of Allah. Because you're not a ruler of a place. You're not just a conqueror. You're not a conqueror. You are a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have been put in charge of delivering the message of Islam to the whole world. So if anyone deserves the possessions of this life, it is you, O messenger of Allah. And then it is in that moment that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam turns to Umar and says, Ya Umar, ama tarda anna lahum ad-dunya wa lana al-akhirah. He says, Oh Umar, aren't you happy? Aren't you content? Aren't you pleased that the dunya is for them, but the akhirah is for us? The afterlife is for us. And you know, subhanAllah, when people hear this hadith, this incident, they think that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that the Muslims will not have the dunya. That's not what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying here. It is not haram to have material possessions. It is not wrong to have things from the dunya. But what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, Oh Umar, aren't you content? Aren't you happy? Aren't you pleased that they chase after the dunya and we chase after the akhirah? Meaning the dunya is for them to chase after. Whether you get it or not, that's not the point here. But we as Muslims, as someone who has submitted to Allah, we have a higher purpose than that. We have a much larger purpose. And that purpose is to chase after the akhirah. That was the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, my brothers and sisters. That was the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is what he told the companions, that you, O Muslim, you are honored. You are honored above the rest of the creation, not because of your wealth, not because of your status, not because of the color of your skin, not because you're an Arab or a non-Arab. The Prophet said him specifically in his khutbah, in his sermon to the people, in his final sermon, he said, لا فضل العربي على الأعجمي ولا الأعجمي على العربي إلا بالتقوى. He said, there's no merit, there's no superiority of an Arab over a non-Arab, or a non-Arab over a Arab, or a black person over a white person, or a white person or over a black person, except by their taqwa. Meaning it is only and only our taqwa that gives us superiority over someone else. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, this is the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is why Allah tells us very clearly, Allah divides mankind into two categories. Allah says, مِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الدُّنْيَا وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. That amongst you are those who desire this life, meaning deep down with your core, you live day to day to day to day just chasing this life. وَمِنْكُمْ مَنْ يُرِيدُ الْآخِرَةِ. However, there are those amongst you who desire deep down in their heart, deep down in the heart, in the nafs, in the soul, the person desires the akhirah. And the question we have to ask ourselves, my brothers and sisters, is where do we stand? Where do we stand in these two parties? When it comes down to it, the decisions that we make in life, I'm talking about day-to-day decisions. I'm talking about things that we do in our life. What is the driving factor behind what we do? Is it the dunya or is it the akhirah? It has to be one or the other. Not to say that we cannot have the dunya as well, and that is the beauty of desiring the akhirah, that Allah can give you the dunya as well. You know, some people ask, some people say, well, why is it that I desire the dunya then? Maybe Allah has just made me to desire the dunya. Right? Why is it that I desire the worldly life? Well, first of all, we have that desire as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has created the world to be beautiful as a test. Allah has made things beautiful for us. Allah has made us attracted to certain worldly possessions. Why? As a test. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ. Allah has beautified for mankind the love of their desires. So that's the first thing. A Muslim understands that yes, it is normal. It is normal to desire the world. And that's not my message here today. My message is not that you're abnormal if you desire the world or worldly things, because it is a normal human trait. It's a normal human attribute to desire the world. But a believer recognizes that amongst the dunya, there are those things which are permissible and there are those things which are impermissible. And the dunya as a whole is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created death and life, why? To test you. To see who amongst you is best in your deeds. Yes, we all have desires. Yes, we all have wants and we all have needs and all of this. But where do we stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when our desire for something goes against the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is a battle, my brothers and sisters. That is the struggle that we are all dealing with, every single human being. We all desire different things and we have different wants. That is the test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instant gratification. Allah has created us. One of the natural instincts we have as human beings is that we usually want things right away. Right? Do you guys have fast food places here? I would imagine you do. Right? America's exported fast food all over the world. McDonald's and so on and so forth. You know what that is? That's basically instant gratification. Meaning, I will accept something which is not as good. I will accept something of lower quality because I have it right now. And you know, back in the day, I think in the 1980s, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, some psychologists, they went to a university campus and they did a study, a test, and they called it the marshmallow test. For those of you who don't know what a marshmallow is a sweet, right? Maybe if it was done in Asia, they'd call it the gulab jamun test or the laddu test, right? They called it the marshmallow test. What they did is that they brought an individual into a room, you know, with cameras and everything, looking at the person to see what they're gonna do. And they handed the person a marshmallow, a sweet. They said, here, you can have this marshmallow right now. Or you can wait. And if you wait, we will give you two marshmallows. But you know what? They didn't tell them how long they're gonna wait. So they just left them. And most people, they waited for a little bit. But then as the minutes went by and 15 minutes went by and half an hour went by and 45 minutes went by, because they were looking to see how long can a person wait, they found that most people, soon, even though they were told that, listen, yes, definitely you will be getting two marshmallows, you just have to wait. But most people, they waited for a while and they said, you know what, forget two marshmallows, I have one right in front of me. They ate that one marshmallow. right? And you know, subhanAllah, somebody replicated this test and they called it the cookie test, and they did it with children. They brought children into a room, they gave the children a cookie. And they said, here, you can have a cookie right now, or you wait some time and we'll give you two cookies. They found most of the children were like, khalas, I'm not waiting for two cookies. Who knows when this cookie is going to come, right? I'll have this one cookie right now. That is what is known as instant gratification. That is what is known as instant gratification, meaning I want it now, even though I know that there's something much better that is in store for me. You know, as Muslims, I believe, as Muslims, we understand that the akhirah is greater. We understand that Jannah is far better than anything we have in this life. But one of the issues is instant gratification. The dunya is right in front of us. The Jannah, we cannot see. The Jannah, we don't know when it's going to come. For us, we think of our life as a very long life, even though it is extremely short. And so a lot of times what we will do is we will leave Jannah, the akhirah, which is infinitely better, for the sake of this dunya. My brothers and sisters, someone may ask, well, is it really a big problem? Why is it such a big issue if my life revolves around this dunya? Why is it such a big problem if my heart is consumed by the worldly life? And so I want to share with you some of the problems that come about in a person whose heart is consumed by the dunya. First and foremost, it is a pathway, it is a gateway to sins. The more a person's heart is covered by this world, the easier it becomes to commit a sin. You see, when we're approached with a sin, we're presented with a sin, especially if it's one of our desires, then there's an internal struggle that usually takes place. That internal struggle is this: do I desire the akhirah more, or do I desire the dunya more? Do I desire this one X sin, whatever it may be, fill in the blank, you could put any sin you want in that position. Do I desire this sin more, or do I desire the akhirah more? And you know what? Whichever side wins out, that is what ends up happening. If we desire that sin more than the akhirah, at least in that moment, then we'll commit that sin. However, if our heart is out of place, where we truly desire the akhirah, as attractive as that sin may be, we will leave it, because our heart is not consumed by the dunya, at least in that moment. So first and foremost, the more a person is consumed by the worldly life and the worldly possessions, the easier it becomes for them to fall into sins. And the second problem is that eventually it leads to what is known as ghafla. Ghafla, my brothers and sisters, is heedlessness. And that is a position, a state that we come to in our life, may Allah protect us, where we no longer are affected by calls to our spirituality. The Prophet ﷺ told us that when a person commits a sin, a dot is placed on their heart. And if they repent to Allah, if they seek forgiveness, then that dot is removed. However, if they don't repent, then that dot remains on their heart. And then the next time they commit a sin, another dot is placed. And then the next time they commit a sin, another dot is placed, until a time comes when the person's heart becomes sealed. It becomes completely covered. كَلَّا بَلْ رَانَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ No, but surely their hearts have become covered. Their hearts have become sealed by that which they used to do. Meaning, if a person has reached that state where our heart has become hard, it has become covered, we have no one else to blame except ourselves. Because we sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and never repented from that sin. And we reached a point where our heart became sealed. And at that point, you know what happens? Nothing gets through to the heart. You can hear a beautiful lecture. You can hear a beautiful Jummah khutbah. You can hear a beautiful reminder. You can hear the Quran being recited. And you know what? It makes no difference. A person in that position, they can see major world events unfolding right in front of them. And never once does this person think of the akhirah. SubhanAllah, my brothers and sisters, the time that we are living in today is a time where any time, any moment, something happens anywhere in the world, we hear about it, right? We hear about it immediately. And so on a daily basis, if you were to just look at the news, we will see so many calamities happening around the world. But how many times do we look at a calamity and we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many times do we look at someone pass away right in front of us, a loved one? How many times do we see someone who's afflicted with a terminal illness and we think about our own mortality? And if we don't, one of the problems is that maybe our heart has become hard. Maybe we have reached a state of ghafla because we have drowned ourselves in this dunya. Also, my brothers and sisters, one of the problems of loving the dunya or being in love with the dunya is that every pain and suffering and sorrow that a person goes through can destroy the person. I'll give you an example. Imagine there is a young kid, and as they're, let's say, 6 or 8 years old, they happen to see a very nice, beautiful car. Let's say maybe a Porsche or a Mercedes. And as that child is 8 years old, he looks at that car and he says, you know what, one day, inshallah, I will have that car. Right? One day, that'll be me, driving around in that fancy car, that's going to be me. And so he goes home to his parents and he says, Mom and Dad, I want to have that Mercedes. What do I do? And the parents say, well, make sure you work hard in school, get good grades, and do well. And, you know, you go to a good university and you get a good job, and then one day you'll be able to afford that. So then at that age, 8 years old, subhanAllah, this kid decides, I'm going to be a good student. Right? Why? Because he's thinking about that car. And so he works really hard throughout first grade, second grade, third grade, all the way until he finishes his studies, all the way until he works so hard, he gets good grades, he goes to a very prestigious university. And in the university, subhanAllah, he's older now. He's a teenager. But still, he's thinking about that car. He's saying, you know what, I made a promise to myself that I will own that car one day, inshallah. He's Muslim, so he says, inshallah. He says, one day I will own that car. So in university, he works extra hard, very hard, gets very good grades. And then because he works so hard, he applies to do his higher education overseas at a prestigious university, and he gets in. And he goes to a university somewhere, maybe in the US or the UK or somewhere. And he goes and he works really hard, and he graduates, he gets a degree with good grades, and finally he comes and he looks for a job, and it's difficult, but he finally finds a job. And every paycheck that he gets, every pay stub, he saves it. He saves all of his money until the day finally comes where he has enough money to go to the car dealership and buy a brand new Mercedes cash. Now imagine that he buys his new Mercedes. He spends every last dime, every last penny he has to buy that Mercedes, everything he owns. Because you know what? His whole life now has led up to this one moment. And now maybe he's 30, 35 years old, and he can finally own this car. Now I want you to imagine that he pulls out of the car dealership, and boom, he gets into a car accident. He's fine, but his car is totaled. His car is completely destroyed. How do you think he will feel now? This child, this person, he lived his whole life for this one moment. His whole life revolved around attaining this worldly possession. So now that something has happened to that worldly possession, it'll destroy him. He won't know how to move forward. That's just an example. That's just an example of one situation. I'll tell you something which is a lot more difficult to think about. Losing a loved one. It is painful. It is difficult. Wallahi, it is difficult to lose a loved one. But you know the difference between a Muslim, a believer, a pious believer whose heart is attached to the akhirah, and somebody whose heart is attached to the dunya? They both feel sad. But sometimes someone who's attached to this dunya, all they see in front of them is this life. And this person is taken away from their life. They can't function. They can't move past that. They may even make statements like, well, what kind of God would do this to me? Subhanallah. What kind of God would put me in this type of pain and suffering? But a believer, you know what he says or she says? We say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That most certainly we came from Allah, and to Allah we will return. Meaning that yes, it was nice to have this person in my life. I love this person. But it was Allah who gave this person to me in the first place. And if Allah takes it away from me, then that is Allah's will. And even more important than that, this life is temporary. So the fact that Allah has taken this person away from me, yes, it is sad. Yes, it is difficult. But there is a akhirah. There is an afterlife that we will go back to. That is the difference between a person whose heart is consumed by this worldly life. Anytime something bad happens to them, they can't move forward. Compared to someone who is attached to the akhirah, they're looking to the akhirah, they know that any calamity, anything that happens in their life, that if they're patient, they will see the reward in the akhirah. My brothers and sisters, as a person gets consumed by this dunya, it also becomes easier to harm other people. It becomes easier to oppress other people. Because a person who only cares about this life, they only care about material things and worldly possessions, if a human being is in their way, and they have to, yeah, harm them, or cheat them, or treat them bad, then you know what? What's the big deal? Because their main goal is what? It's this dunya, it's this life. It's the material possessions. And so a person who harms another individual, a person who oppresses another individual, takes the rights of another individual, we say this person truly does not understand, or their heart is not truly attached to the akhirah. Even if this person claims to be a Muslim, then there's something missing here. Because a believer will always have that barrier in front of them. That they know that maybe by harming another individual, they may get some worldly benefit, but their heart is attached to the akhirah. And that should always stop them. So oppressing others and wronging others, the more we are consumed by this life, the more it becomes easier to harm people and to oppress other people. So you may ask now, subhanAllah, these are just some examples or some ways in which loving the dunya or being consumed by the dunya is so harmful to us. How do we go about curing that? How do we fix this issue? How do we get to a place in our life where we are content and happy with chasing the akhirah? First and foremost, it's a moment, it's an issue of being honest with yourself. It's a moment of contemplation and contemplating the realities of this life. I'll say that again. Contemplating the realities of this life. What are the realities of this life? Number one, this life is temporary. This is something that everyone, if you're a logical, sane human being, then you believe this. Whether you're a Muslim or a Christian or a Jew or an atheist or no matter what your religion, even if you don't believe in God, you believe that this life is temporary. You cannot deny that. That is the reality of this life. And if we understand that reality, that this life is temporary, and it's a time that we don't even know how long this time is. If we were really being honest with ourselves right now, I don't even know if I'm ever going to give another talk in my life. You don't know if you're ever going to attend another lecture ever again. You know, a lot of times I know people attend lectures and they hear a beautiful lecture and they think, yeah, that was great. My iman felt great. And one day I'm going to become a good Muslim. One day I'm going to start praying 5 times a day and I'm going to make changes in my life. One day. But the reality is, we don't know if that day is going to come. We have nothing guaranteed to us beyond the moment that we are living in. And so if you want to turn back to Allah, if you want to turn back to Allah, the time is not tomorrow, the time is not a year from now, the time is not, well, when I make Hajj, that's when I'm going to become a good Muslim. The time is now. But you only understand that when we understand the reality of this life. The second reality of this life is that this life is not perfect. We have convinced ourselves that this life is perfect. Just like we convinced ourselves that the next iPhone that we're going to buy, the next mobile phone we're going to buy, it's going to be perfect. Remember that? Remember how we told ourselves, yep, this is the phone, it's going to be amazing, it's going to be perfect, I'm going to feel great after that. But what happened? A month later, 6 months later, we realize, it's not that great. It's not that perfect. And that concept can be applied to your whole life. Everything in life, we seek perfection from this life, but there is no perfection in this life. There is perfection only in one place, and that is the afterlife, that is paradise. And the very fact that we as human beings, we desire that perfection, says that we desire Jannah. So even though a person may not admit it, a person may not even be Muslim, but the fact that they desire perfection means somewhere deep down inside their soul, they desire Jannah. It's just a matter of recognizing where that Jannah actually is, not on this life, in the Akhirah. The third reality of this life is that everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you want an immediate fix, a quick fix to detach yourself from this worldly life, remind yourself of this. Anything and everything in your life can go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at any moment. Anything and everything and everyone in your life can be taken away from you at any moment. And if we realize that, then we would never be fully attached to this life. No matter how great this Mercedes may be, if you understand this is from Allah and Allah can take it away from me whenever He wills, then you will never have your heart be attached to that car the way a person who believes that they actually own that car, that they actually own their loved ones. You don't own anything. We don't even own the clothes that we are wearing. They belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah wills, Allah can take it away from us. Understanding, my brothers and sisters, how do you cure being consumed by this worldly life? Understanding that there is no way, understanding that it is impossible to fulfill all of your desires. It is impossible. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith of Sahal bin Sa'ad, he said that if the son of Adam, and when the Prophet ﷺ says the son of Adam, he means all of us. If a human being, if the son of Adam was given a valley full of gold. Now I want you to imagine that, subhanAllah, what that would look like. A valley full of gold. The Prophet ﷺ said that if this person was given a valley full of gold, you know what they would do? They would ask for a second one. And if this person were given two valleys full of gold, two valleys full of gold, what would they do? They would desire a third. And I know, subhanAllah, sometimes people hear this hadith and they say, well, I don't know, man. I think I'd be okay with a valley full of gold. Right? I know the hadith says it, but, you know, subhanAllah, somebody gave me a valley full of gold. I think I'd be all right. I wouldn't want anything after that. And to those people, you know what I would say? I would say this. Are there people alive today who have as much wealth as a valley full of gold? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes. There are people alive today, billionaires, multi-billionaires, who have as much wealth that can fill a valley with gold. So let me ask you this. What are they doing with their life? Are they done? Are they like, khalas, okay, alhamdulillah, I have a valley full of gold, I'm good to go. Let me go relax now. Let me move to Maldives and sit on the beach. Is that what they're doing? Maybe sometimes. But most of their life, you know where it goes? Trying to make more money. Even the multi-billionaire who has a valley full of gold, they're just seeking more wealth until the day they die. So I know you may think to yourself, well, for me, you know, for me, a valley full of gold is enough. But the truth is that if you were to ever get there, then know that you would only seek more. And that is this life. You can never have enough of it. No matter what you attain, you will never have enough. Every time you attain a certain status in this life, every time you attain a certain amount of wealth, there will be a next milestone, something else, and something else, and something else, and something else, until we find ourselves, subhanAllah, sitting on our deathbed. And that is something to think about, our deathbed. Because when we're on our deathbed, in that moment, this dunya, everything that we have earned, all the material possessions that we have, everything in this life is worth zero. It's worth absolutely nothing. The multimillionaire, the billionaire, the one who has everything in this life, when he is dying, go ask him what all that stuff is worth. It's worth nothing. The poor person and the rich person, they're the same when they're on their deathbed. they go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the same amount of wealth. Zero. The only currency they go to Allah with is their deeds. And this is why in the akhirah, in the afterlife, our currency is what? Our deeds, our good deeds and our bad deeds. That's all we take with us to the akhirah. Nothing from this worldly life. My brothers and sisters, how do you cure being consumed by the dunya? It is to put the love of Allah before everything else. And I know this is easier said than done. Right? It's easier to say that than to actually do that. But know that for a Muslim, once again, it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. And this is why in every single one of our prayers, we say, Allahu Akbar. What does that mean? Allah is God is great. That's how people usually translate it in America. But it means more than that. Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. Greater than what? Greater than everything. Everything in your life, Allah is greater than that. So a Muslim, in their prayers, 5 times a day, we're obligated to pray our prayers. 5 times a day, we remind ourselves, Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. No matter what is going on in my life, whether it be the happiness in my life, Allah is greater than that. Let's say you're having a great time, you say, Allahu Akbar, I need to worship Allah. Allah is greater than the good time I'm having. And the difficult times, you're going through a hardship, you're going through a difficulty, you're going through problems and stress and sorrow, you say Allahu Akbar to remind you that Allah is far greater than any problem that I'm going through. That Allah can handle, Allah can solve any issue that I'm going through in my life. This is what it means when we say Allahu Akbar, my brothers and sisters. And this, my brothers and sisters, requires patience. Without patience, it is impossible for us to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Patience, sabr, is a necessary part of life, my brothers and sisters. Now, I wanted to close, inshallah ta'ala, with mentioning that everything that I've talked about today does not mean that we as a Muslim we're supposed to abandon the dunya, right? That we're supposed to just go get rid of all of our material possessions, go find a cave somewhere and live in the cave, right? Get rid of our clothes and all that. That's not the life of a Muslim, right? And actually, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, hadith of Abu Dharr, mentioned Sahih Bukhari, where he said, "Innal aktharina هُمُ الْأَقَلُّونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ." He said, those people who have a lot, like the rich people, who have a lot of material possessions, on the Day of Judgment, they're going to have very little. And this is similar to what I mentioned before, that the Prophet looked into paradise and he saw that most of the people in paradise were poor. Except in this hadith, the Prophet gives an exception. He says, إِلَّا مَنْ قَالَ بِمَالِهِ هَكَذَا وَهَكَذَا وَهَكَذَا. He said, except the person who gives with their wealth like this and like this and like this. Meaning it is not wrong to have wealth, but it is our approach towards that wealth. It is the status of our heart towards that wealth, meaning a wealthy person who gives, they're the exception of this rule. And actually, being poor is not something that is praiseworthy. I don't want people to leave this talk thinking that being poor is a good thing. And actually, the Prophet ﷺ would make dua to seek protection from poverty. He would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-faqr. He would say, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from being poor, from poverty. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ didn't have material possessions because that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him his life. But it doesn't mean that we let the dunya go, my brothers and sisters. And this is why if you look at the companions, the best of generations, the Prophet said, خَيْلُ قُرُونِ قَرْنِي, he said, the best of generations is my generation. Amongst the best generation, we had Sahaba, who were very wealthy. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an, wealthy. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, wealthy. Abdurrahman bin Auf, wealthy. But if you look at their life, you understand how their approach was with wealth. Number one, they would give with their wealth freely. Abu Bakr, if you know, subhanAllah, as soon as he became Muslim, the first thing he did is he took his wealth and he went and freed some slaves. Meaning he immediately used his wealth to help other people, to give and to give and to give. Uthman radiallahu ta'ala an, he would give whole caravans for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, we had that famous incident of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, you know, they would compete with one another in good deeds. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he narrates this incident. He says, one day the Prophet asked for charity. And he says, Umar says, I took half of my wealth, everything I own, half of it. He says, I took it to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Umar said to himself, today I'm definitely going to beat Abu Bakr. Like, come on, I'm bringing half of my wealth. How can Abu Bakr bring more than that? So Umar brings half of his wealth and he gives it to the Messenger of Allah. And he says, this is for Allah and his Messenger. And the other half I have left for my family. Until Abu Bakr shows up. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an comes with all of his wealth. And the Prophet ﷺ says to Abu Bakr, he says, Ya Abu Bakr, ماذا تركت لأهلك? He says, oh Abu Bakr, what have you left for your family? And he says, I have left Allah and his Messenger for my family. Right? Meaning Abu Bakr would give and give and give and give, and that is why Allah would give to Abu Bakr as well. Right? So it's not blameworthy to be poor, but what we are looking for in life is the concept of zuhud. That is what we're looking for. And you know, some people, they have a misconception regarding zuhud. They think zuhud means to give up the world. That you wear torn clothes and you give up all your material possessions and you never have any wealth. That is not zuhud. And actually, Islamically, it is not permissible to abandon the dunya. It is not permissible to leave the dunya completely. Zuhud, my brothers and sisters, I want to read you some of the statements of the scholars when they talked about what zuhud actually is. For example, Abu Idris al-Khawlani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, zuhud is to put your trust in Allah rather than putting your trust in yourself. Meaning, sometimes we put our trust in our own abilities and our own material possessions and what we have and in our education and our wealth and what we have. And Abu Idris al-Khawlani says, zuhud means that you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sulaiman al-Darani, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, never testify that anyone has zuhud, because zuhud is found in the heart. He said, never look at someone and say, you know what, this person's a zahid. This person has attained zuhud. Because you cannot witness zuhud on somebody's outlook. Because looking poor doesn't mean that a person has zuhud. You can have two people, one person who is very wealthy, and one person who's very poor. But the poor person, their heart is actually attached to the dunya. Even though they don't have any wealth, they desire the wealth, they crave it. Their soul desires it. So we would say this person, even though he is poor, he has no clothes and doesn't have proper clothes to wear, he doesn't have zuhud. Yet you may have somebody who's very wealthy, but they have zuhud. Why? Because they're not attached to their material possessions. Even though Allah has given them, whether they have it or not, it doesn't make a difference to them. Right? And this is why we have the statement of Sufyan bin Uyayna, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, zuhud means that when Allah gives you something, that you are grateful, you are thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, when Allah takes something away from you, you are patient. Imagine living your life in that way. That when you are given something from this worldly life, you say alhamdulillah. You make shukr. وَلَئِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ If you were to make shukr, if you were to thank Allah, Allah will give you more. And if Allah takes something away from you, then you're patient. That is what zuhud is, my brothers and sisters. Lastly, we have the famous statement, which I'm sure some of you have heard, the statement of Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, zuhud in this dunya does not mean that you prohibit that which Allah has made halal. It doesn't mean that you waste your wealth, because for some people, they think that is what zuhud is. Right? That if Allah gives you something, you say, no, 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 I don't want it. Right? That if Allah has made certain things halal for you, you say, no, 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 you know what, I'm a good Muslim, I'm only going to wear bad clothes. Right? Or I'm gonna live a poor life even though Allah has given to me. Imam Hasan al-Basri, he said, zuhud means that you hold the dunya in your hands and not in your heart. That means that your heart doesn't get attached to the dunya. If you hold something in your hand, it's not attached to your heart. And so whether you have it or you don't have it, it's not going to stress you out. It's not going to affect you. The only effect it has on you is that if you have it, if you're holding it in your hand, then you're thankful to Allah. And if Allah takes it away from you, it has not penetrated your heart. So you are patient. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that life, a life of zuhud. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma zahidna, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that zuhud. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us peace and contentment that is intrinsic in Islam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you and grant you the best of this dunya and the akhirah as well. Allahumma ameen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa jazakum Allahu khaira. Before I end, inshallah ta'ala, I just wanted to convey my gratitude and my thanks to the Islamic ministry here in Maldives, to the people of Maldives, and to the country of Maldives. This is my first time coming here, and I'm very honored and very pleased to be here. And I'm very happy that all of you came out tonight. Jazakum Allahu khaira. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.